Good morning. Why don't you stand with me? We're going to pray. This is the 21st anniversary of 9/11. It's hard to believe it's been that long, really. But I think there's some things we should express, both in gratitude and also ask God to guide us. So if you just join me in prayer. God, some of us have very short memories, and sometimes we can be very selective in them. The event that happened at 9/11, where those that wanted to do terrible harm, it has left scars that we remember. It's left pain for families that are still dealing with the loss of loved ones or those that have suffered with illness. God, we ask that you would help us as we remember this anniversary, that it would not be one that would just stoke fury and anger, but it would remind us of what really does matter. What we think about the world, what we believe is important, really makes a difference. And in this case, there was a collision of worldviews. Those that thought that anyone that didn't think like them should be sent to hell quickly did cause harm, but they didn't defeat us. And it'd be easy for us to fall into some kind of a rage or a seething anger, but there's more than that you want from us that know you. Help us to have our minds attuned to what is right and good and real. Help us to speak the truth and to live it, to show love even to our enemies, but to be clear that there is one God and one God that created all of us in his image and wants us to have a relationship with him, and that there is truth and truth matters. Now we pray for our leaders that they'll be wise in the decisions they make and not fall prey to political pressure. Pray that you would protect our country and that you'd help us to recognize what's most important and pursue that and not get distracted by all the kind of other things that can pull us away. For those that lost their lives, we know their families still grieve. For those that sacrificed their health so that others could live, we're grateful. Help us to let their sacrifice spur us into becoming the people you want us to be. In Christ's name, amen. You can have a seat. I'm Rusty. I'm pastor here at New Hope, and I'm really glad you're with us, whether you're on campus or online. Those of you that are on campus, when you walked in, someone should have given you one of these. I'll explain it in just a little bit. And for those of you watching online, the hosts will show this to you. We're starting a new series. This is going to serve as an introduction. Oh, by the way, we had a baptism at 9 o'clock. Hannah Shaw was baptized by her mom. What I really loved about that is that Hannah's grown up in a family where they have regularly explained to her who Jesus is. Hannah's been part of our children's ministry here and has learned it, and she came to a decision on her own that she wanted to become a follower of Jesus. The issue is not age. The issue is understanding and making a decision that I really believe that what Jesus offers is what I need. And so we were able to celebrate that together, and it was really, really cool to watch her make a choice that will have impact for the rest of her life. So we're doing this series called Rooted. It's based on this book, and I'd encourage you, it's a great book, The Deeply Formed Life by Rich Velotis. He's a pastor in New York. And what we're going to try to do is infuse our whole church with this. We're going to do the, starting next weekend, we'll be going through 5 weeks of values that we feel like all of us really need to get a handle on from God's Word. And then a week after next, we'll be starting small groups, and I'll explain to that in a few minutes to you too. But we want everyone to be involved in this. We want to Let me give you a pastoral perspective for a minute. I am really concerned about not just our country, but the state of Jesus Church in our country. I spend time with other pastors. I'm around. I read. I hear, and all this kind of stuff. And it just seems to me that a shift has happened to us over the last little while, where a lot of us. We just feel like we're victims. We're victims of that group. You fill in whatever you want to. There are those that are against us, and there's nothing but enemies surrounding us, and I need to retreat into my small little group of people that think just like I do. My concern is that what happens is we take this kind of victim mentality or reactive mentality, and it filters everything that we see in our life. And we start viewing people with suspicion. We have all kind of perceived enemies. And in this room right now, I guarantee you this. We've got people in here that think if you're a Republican, you're demonized. And then another group that think if you're a Democrat, you are. And others think, why would you be either one? We've got every spectrum you can think of represented in our church. What's most important is not where you stand politically or socially and that kind of thing. What's most important, and this is, I'm going to get in trouble for this, but I'm going to do it anyway. Here's the reality in the church. John Wesley, who was the founder of what became the Methodist Church, really put this way. He said, in the essentials, we agree with each other. You know, there are not that many essentials to the Christian faith. One of those is that Jesus is our Savior. He gave his life. This is what Hannah did today. She was celebrating the fact that he sacrificed his life so you and I could have our sins forgiven and have a brand new life. That's an essential of our faith. Another is that the Bible is God's Word, and in rightly understanding it, it provides the framework for how we live. Being part of his church is really important. You know, there's not any essential in the Bible that says which party you're to be a part of or who to vote for or where you need to stand on all these different social issues. Does the Bible give us information about that? Absolutely. But good people can disagree, and there ought to be room for us to grow and develop in the process. So in the essentials, what causes us to be part of God's family, we agree on those essentials, but there are not a lot of them. There are a handful of them. And then in the non-essentials, these extra things, you know, we need to learn to accept each other. And we do terrible at this culturally. I see someone with a bumper sticker on their car, and I don't like it. I want to go key them. And that's what's happened to us. So we've gotten to where you see anybody that doesn't agree with me on all the issues is my enemy. Shame on us when we do it. When I first accepted Christ, I was as rough around the edges. I was the only one that showed up at the church in bib overalls, sometimes without a shirt. I had more hair than anybody in the church. Anybody. But they accepted me as I was, and they helped me grow and learn and develop. Shouldn't we be in an environment like that? In the essentials, we agree. In the non-essentials, we accept each other. We love each other, and we work to grow and develop. And then in all issues, we need to love each other. If the church doesn't model this, what hope is there for the culture around us? That was free. The 9 o'clock didn't get that. But it concerns me as a pastor. I'm really concerned that we slide into kind of a mentality of either being a victim or reactionary, and all we do is live in fear or anger, and there's another way to live. I'm going to use a Jewish guy as an example. His name is Viktor Frankl. Some of you have read about him. He was an Austrian psychologist, a phenomenal man. He was Jewish. practiced in Austria, and he had studied under Freud and Adler and some others, but he came to a conclusion that some of what Freud and the others were saying, he just didn't think it made sense, and especially as he worked primarily with people with suicidal thoughts among youth and women. And he came to the conclusion that the modern psychology of the time in the 40s was the most important thing that the psychiatrist and psychologist could do is help you find out how you feel and help you live with your feelings. And what Frankl said is, I don't think that's what's right. I think what people need is they have to have meaning. In fact, he wrote a book that was later titled Man's Search for Meaning. He said, what we need to help people understand is, who am I and what can I do? Not how I feel, because if I go by how I feel, it's like a kite without a tail. It changes all the time. And he said, there's got to be more. Well, Frankl didn't realize this, but he was going to be testing his theories. As it was, he lived in Austria, and Austria was annexed by the Nazis. And being a Jew, he was one of those targeted for extermination. Started, he and his young wife, she got pregnant, and they were forced to have an abortion by the Nazis. They didn't want any more Jewish people around. They're going to stop this one from being born, but they're going to get rid of a lot of others. He and his wife and his parents were taken into concentration camp. His father died there. His mother was murdered there. He was separated from wife. She died in the concentration camps. In 4 years, he was in three different camps in some of the most horrible conditions you can imagine. Living, if you've been to the Holocaust Museum, if you've read anything about these camps were horrible. I mean, there were people that were being killed regularly, and like his mother, in gas chambers. There were constant threats. The Jewish people were treated as if they were subhuman. Food was occasional. They were deprived always. Daily, people were dying of disease, abuse, and in many cases, beyond murder, they just lost all hope and despair. And here Frankl is, and he's been studying all this. He'd been writing all about this, searching for meaning, and he was having to put his theories to test for his survival, and he did. While he was there, he helped many try to find some hope in the midst of where they were. After the war, he was freed, and he went back to his work, but he had a newfound understanding of it. And he understood that we can give in to being victims. We can give in to external circumstances determining our life. Or there's something else we can do. And I'm going to read two quotes from his book. One of them is that he said, everything can be taken from a man, but one thing. It's the last of the human freedoms, he said, and that is to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances. To choose one's own way. A lot of us, the guy that led me to Christ, he was a funny guy, and he would always tell these stories, and one of them was, and he told this over and over again, he said, I'll be with someone, and I'll say, how are you doing? And they'll go, well, I'm okay under the circumstances. And his common response was, what are you doing down there? Sounds like a commercial. But don't we do that? I'm okay except for the circumstances. If they would change, I'd be a happy person. I'd be great. I'd be one. Frankl is saying, you're choosing to be a victim if you blame your circumstances. I'm not saying that all circumstances are fun or easy. There are differences, but he said, you choose your attitude. Another one he said, when we are no longer able to change a situation, we are challenged to change ourselves. He was not a Christian, but he understood some truths because every one of us here are created in the image of God. We're different than anything else in the universe. And we are choosers. Our choices matter. And we have agency, and we need to hang on to that. I'll tell you one more thing about Frankl that I thought was fascinating. He came over here. He used to teach at Harvard. And he said, there's the Statue of Liberty on the East Coast. He said, I think they ought to erect another statue on the West Coast called the Statue of Responsibility. We love our freedom, But how much do we want to take responsibility for our lives and the impact of our lives? Your and my personal choices determine the quality. Listen to this. They determine the quality of our relationship with God and relationship with others. Our choices do. That doesn't mean that if I make right choices, everyone's going to fall in line. That's not what it says at all. But if I'm not careful, what happens is I start trying to make others come through for me, and I abdicate my own responsibility for my life. Some of us find it a whole lot easier just to change our set of friends when they're not working out rather than look and say, what do I need to change about me? My choices, your choices matter. And as followers of Jesus, we've been given a mandate. Listen to this in Colossians 2. It says, and now just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. And the way you accept Jesus is you humbly admit, I need a Savior. I have gotten myself in trouble. Living on my own, my sin has separated me from God. I need what Jesus offers me. And so I'm humbly going to follow him, and I'm hungry to learn how to live this new life. And so the same way you become a follower, you need to carry that same mentality throughout the rest of your life. It says, let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught and you will overflow with thankfulness. Notice it doesn't say, and when your circumstances are just right, you'll overflow with thankfulness. So don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. The last study I saw, our average as adults is 3.5 hours of social media input per day. I wonder how much time we spend thinking about and meditating on God's word per day. My guess is it's less than 3.5 hours a day, significantly. Let me read this passage one more time. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught and you will overflow with thankfulness. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies or high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. You and I ought to be people that are so rooted in our relationship with Jesus and understand and have a growing knowledge of the truth from God's word that we can analyze the data that is constantly coming in. Not everything you get on social media is bad. That's not the point. The point is, do I have a filter, a healthy filter for what's coming in? Or do I just take it and go with how I feel? There are two things that we need. And that's what this series is going to be dealing with. We need regular, healthy input of God's word in our life that strengthens us and helps us to be healthy and strong. And then we need to be connected in God's church. And not just attending periodically, but connected relationally. Otherwise, we're going to get in trouble. Healthy roots are essential. Let me show you two pictures here. This is a stand of trees that looked really good until the wind came. And look at the roots. The roots are all on the surface. And they can't hold the weight of the tree. It was fine until there was wind or when there was pressure. Let's look at this next one. It's a huge tree, but the root system is extremely shallow. Again, it was fine until pressure came, until something came that was more difficult than it could handle, and it's gone. This huge tree's gone. You and I need to build deep roots in our lives. And we can, but it's not going to happen automatically. Becky's been gone for the last 3 weeks. I was with her yesterday. Her mom, who I've actually known longer than I've known Becky, barring something unforeseen and a miraculous rebound, she's going to pass away soon. She is a remarkable lady. I've known her for all these years. I've never, ever heard her complain or whine. I'm not saying she's perfect, but when you look up perfect in Webster's, you get an idea. You might see her picture. But what she's done is she's relied on this relationship with Jesus that she started when she was a child. And even now when you see her, she's ready to go home. She's not living in fear. She's rooted. And that's what you and I need to be. Jesus talked about this, and I want to use this parable. I heard Robin use this at the men's breakfast this weekend. I didn't know that, but I stole it from Robin anyway. But listen to this. It says, listen, a farmer went out to plant some seed. As he scattered it across his field, some of the seed fell on a footpath and the birds came and ate it. Others fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seed sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plant soon wilted under the hot sun. And since it didn't have deep roots, it died. Other seed fell among thorns and grew up and choked out the tender plants, and they produced no grain. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they sprouted, grew, and produced a crop that was 30, 60, even 100 times as much as had been planted. And then Jesus said, anyone who has ears to hear should listen and understand. And then he went on to explain this. And in the take-home sheet, which I hope you'll get, we have them outside each of these doors. You can get them online. I hope you'll go through it. But Jesus was using an illustration most people understood, and we still get this. We may not be planting wheat fields, but a lot of us have yards that are in various states of health or ill health. And pretty soon people are going to be planting seeds in their yard, and you'll go out there and you'll do it, and some of the seeds going to fall on the sidewalk in the driveway, other fall in the yard, some is going to grow well, some is not. And Jesus wanted there to be this illustration so we'd know, using that as an example, how our lives work too. He said, the seed represents God's word, and it goes out. It's sown, and some of it falls on deaf ears. Just like when I do grass seed in my yard, some falls on the sidewalk, the driveway, and all it does is the birds see it real easily. They come and eat it. It's gone. It doesn't do anything good. You and I have people that have been around. There may be some people here today. You were forced to come because you're just trying to keep peace in the home. Yeah, you're not really interested in this religion stuff, but you're trying to keep peace, and you don't want to have to do extra chores, so you're here. But it doesn't mean anything. You haven't embraced it. My prayer is that you will at some point. But Jesus said that's going to happen. There will be some that just don't choose to get it. He said there's going to be some other seed, and that seed's going to fall on what looks like really good soil. And immediately, rains on it, and all of a sudden it starts growing. It looks, man, this is really, really going to be good. And not long after that, it's fried. It's gone. What he said, that's seed that falls on soil that looks okay, but underneath it's nothing but rocks, and the roots aren't able to get through the rocks because the rocks are allowed to stay there. And he said, people like that, they're people that initially think about a relationship with God. They say, this is so good. I mean, there are all kind of books about this and seminars you can go to. It's not like, boy, if I get to know Jesus, my life's going to be primo. It's going to be amazing. And it is, except for the non-amazing parts, where you have to start making some choices. Where following Jesus means that maybe I'm not going to be able to do what I was doing as much before. Yesterday I was at this wedding, and a guy walked up to me. I was with the groom. We were walking somewhere, and the guy walked up and says, hey, y'all want some weed? He had a vape dispenser, and I chose not to. Do I get any credit for that? But it was like, you know, but you get in circumstances as a new believer, and all of a sudden you realize, ooh, I'm having to make a choice here. And maybe you're getting some ridicule, or maybe some people around you are thinking, look, you're going overboard with this Jesus thing. Or all of a sudden, there's some choices that have to be made that are more difficult maybe some moral or ethical choices, and you say, I don't want that. I want to put up with that. Look, I was fine when it was all happening, but this is the tough stuff. This is what happened after 9/11. Churches were full after 9/11. Artists couldn't come up with enough songs about God and country and all this kind of stuff. And we're all happy and we're all hanging out with each other. And, you know, I'm going to spend time with my, you know, I know what's really important. And I know what's important for a week, maybe two. Because it was fueled by emotion. It was fueled by what was comfortable and convenient. And then I get back to the other. And Jesus said, there are going to be some that God's word comes to them. They're excited. They're growing. But then they realize, whoa. I'm going to have to make some decisions along the way here. And I really want to feel good. I want to be happy. So I'm just going to go a different route. And he goes, and they just wither and die. He said some other seed falls into pretty good soil. The problem is there's competition. There are these other weeds that are in there. And any of you that have had a yard understand this. Weeds grow quicker and deeper and better than the good stuff. If you've got a tomato garden, if you don't deal with it, the tomatoes, you don't see them anymore because the weeds are so big. And this is the way it is. There's constant work that needs to be done to keep the weeds out. The seed will grow, but the weeds get in there, they stun it, they go after all the nutrients, and soon you don't even know there's the good seed that's been there. And what he's saying about these weeds, he said, these weeds are the worries and the cares and the other things in life that crowd out what is true. There are people here today, people that are watching, and what's happened is you've had good intentions, but you've deferred God's interest till later because right now I got to work on my career. You know, I can't really carve out time to learn God's word and to study that, be part of a small group. And I've got, you know, I'll do that later, but right now is a time I got to go after the career stuff. It's too important. It may be career. It could be there's some other things. There's some achievement. I've got some personal goals, and those personal goals are really important. And I'm afraid if I don't go after them now, and I've been told by others, this is the time to do it. And later on, you can get with the God stuff, but for now, you know, have good thoughts about God, but go after the other. A lot of us live with this whole fear of missing out thing. And so we're driven by accomplishing things. And the thing is, it's costing me. I'm having to make a choice here. I'm not saying that it always has to be an either or, but the choices for a follower of Jesus should be God should be my priority, and then the other things secondary. And I'll say this to some parents. Some of you are really misleading your children. What you've done is you're wanting them to have every opportunity possible. What parent doesn't want their kids to have all kinds of opportunities? But what you've done, and this happens a lot, is you're allowing their life to be the center of everything. And then a relationship with Jesus and growing and developing that is all secondary to them having these experiences, once-in-a-lifetime experiences, so they can do all the sports and all the events, which are fine to do. But it's at the expense of something that should be a higher priority. I met a lady not long ago, and she said, you know, I've been away for 6 years. You know, our kids were in travel this and travel that. And again, there's nothing wrong with all that. It's just that she said, and we just had to make a choice. I'm going to tell you, life is too important and too valuable to try to squeeze God in occasionally rather than making him first and letting the other things fit in as you can. Devotion to your kids is super important. But you might be inadvertently teaching them that building a strong faith is optional. The healthy grass, or the healthy seed, Jesus explains. He said some of the seed is thrown on good soil, and it develops deep, strong roots, and it grows and it flourishes. and others benefit from it. Here's the secret to having good roots. There's a price that's paid to do that. Some of you have got yards and you're wondering, why is my yard terrible? Why is my neighbor's yard so good? I'll tell you why, because your neighbor is either spending a lot of time or money to make that yard that way. You know, they're finding out the pH level. They're getting the right fertilizer in their yard. They're aerating it. They're doing all this kind of stuff that is expensive, time-wise and otherwise, but that's because they want their yard to be strong and healthy and it can endure. When I was had the landscape business in Texas, we were heroes because we took ugly stuff and made it look good. It was easy to do in Texas. And every place that we went, whether it was commercial or residential, they would put in sprinkler systems. They would do all this kind of stuff to set up the framework for it. And then we would either put solid sod or we put seed in. One of the things that happened over and over again is people would say, well, you know, I know my grass needs to be watered, so I'm going to water it a little bit every day because I'm sure I've talked to my grass and that's what it really likes. It makes the grass feel good. Every day it's got a little bit of moisture. Here's the problem. If you do that, and you can, the grass roots are going to learn that they need to stay right up near the surface because that's where the moisture is. And then what happens is when you can't water it, when there's restrictions, like say in California or other places, they did this in Texas too, it dries out and it fries because all the roots are at the surface. Just like those trees I showed you, the roots were at the top. They weren't deep. Secret to have a decent yard in crops is what you do is you water deeply maybe once a week, an inch and a half of water. And what happens is the water goes down deep. And how does it evaporate? It evaporates from the top down. So what happens is the roots start digging down to find, I got to get more water. And they learn to go deeper and deeper and deeper. You're training the grass to become strong and healthy. Do you know God does the same thing for you and me? There are things that he's going to lead us to. They're going to be difficult and hard. It's going to take some work for us to get to it because he wants us strong and healthy. He doesn't want us to be living these surface kind of feeling-oriented lives, and when things don't go well, I'm gone. He wants you and I to be people of substance and have a relationship with him that can weather whatever comes our way. When Frankel was saying it's our choices that really matter, not the circumstances, he's true. He's right. And for those of us that know Jesus, Jesus is going to, this side of heaven, there are things we're going to go through. We're not immune to them. It wasn't just non-Christians that were killed at 9/11. We live in a world that is dangerous and fragile, and God wants us to live in it. He wants us to live substantive lives, and that people can see something in us that might draw them to him. That will never happen if we're not deeply rooted. We've got work to do. If you and I choose to, we can build a deep and a growing and a contagious relationship with God, but our choices are what determine that. Not our circumstances, not our background. Our choices. So the question I want to leave with all of us today is, what choice will you make today? Now I'm going to meddle for a minute. I want everybody here to be a part of this series starting next week for the next 5 weeks and to be part of a small group. And I know some of you right now say, well, you don't know my schedule. I couldn't care less about your schedule. There may be some circumstances, yes, where you're not able to. I understand that. For most of us, who determines our schedule? And I want to tell you why this is not that impossible. You can either be here on the weekend, or you can watch online live, or you can watch on demand. It's available to you. If you're doing 3.5 hours of social media a day, I think you can find time. Being part of a small group. There are existing groups we have here. There are new groups we'll be starting. There'll be groups that'll be on campus. They'll also be online. We'll have something available. The issue is, are you willing to jump in and do it? Because I'm going to tell you, there is a huge need for you and I to get our roots more firmly and deeply rooted in our relationship with Jesus. The stakes are really high. So I want to encourage you, do whatever you can to do this. We'll help you with the groups. There's information on here. We've got people working to design new groups. I'm not trying to guilt you. Well, a little bit. But there's some things that just require making it a priority. And our world needs to hear and to see what Jesus can do. And he wants to use you and me. We're his number one tools. What are we going to do? Let's pray together. God, there's so many times where we catch ourselves, if we're honest, reacting to the world around us and in some cases retreating or being defensive or making excuses. But right now it's us with you. There are things that you want for us. There are things you want us to be a part of. And the only way that'll happen is if we honestly and openly, humbly just say, God, what do you want from me? What do you want me to do? And to give you our schedule, to give you our checkbook, to give you our undivided attention. You will never mislead us when we do. So I pray that you would help all of us here, those that don't know you, that they would take a step toward finding out more, those of us that do. And that we would act like you're the most important relationship we have. Please speak to us and help us. In Christ's name, amen.